I love that song. I have 6-year-old twins and they can both sing that song. It's real simple lines, you know. I just love it. Just set a fire down in me, you know, that I can't control, that I can't contain. I just want to burn for you, God, you know. I love it. But that's not my talk. My talk is on legacy. And the word itself invokes this feeling of hugeness, of something big, something grand, something beyond us. You know, we think it's an impression you're going to leave on the world for years or decades or centuries, and it just sounds a bit too big and too much responsibility, and we sort of shrink away back away from it and go, you know what? I think legacies are for grand men with grand corporations and grand dreams and grand visions, and so legacy's not for me. I'll just survive this life. I'm not going to leave a legacy. But you know what? Hollywood slapped us with this. What we do in life echoes in eternity. And I'm just wondering if they're right, if what we do in this life echoes through eternity. I like that, but if we flick to the definition of legacy, this is from Macmillan Dictionary. It's money or property that you arrange for someone to have after you die. That's a will, you know, we're sort of familiar with that. The principle that a thing which exists as a result of something that happened in the past can later be used in a different way. That kind of sounds like a recycling to me. I'm not becoming compost, so I don't know what that's about. Something that someone has achieved that continues to exist after they stop working or die. Okay, that's that one I can work with, but let's read the last one. Something such as a tradition or a problem that exists as a result of something in the past. Something such as a tradition or a problem that exists as a result of something that happened in the past. It sort of takes us back to that first definition. What we do in life echoes through eternity. If we read through Scripture, there's many, many references here to problems and traditions through the generations. In Luke we read, "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." So we're seeing a tradition that exists as a result of something from the past. In Exodus we read, "The Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives inequity, transgressions and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the inequity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations.'" That certainly sounds like a problem that exists as a result of something that's happened in the past. Lamentations, we read, "Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne or been punished for their inequities." Once again, we're seeing a problem being passed down to us from our fathers or from our previous generations. In good old Malachi, "Turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the hearts of the children to the parents. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse." We're sort of seeing both here. There's a threat of a curse if you don't get it right. But having your children's hearts turn to you and yours turn to your children is a good thing. That's a good tradition. Every man is going to leave a legacy. Now, none of those verses talked about corporations and boats and money and cars and earthly possessions or earthly kingdoms. But it did make it very clear that our actions have ramifications. So every man is going to leave a legacy. No one who has ever lived has not left a legacy. You will not die without leaving a legacy. It's time to decide. What is your legacy going to be? Is it going to be a path to destruction or a path to glory? This is the weight that we carry as men and as fathers and as husbands. We're leading. We're leading our societies, we're leading our families, we're leading our homes, or at least we should be. And we're leading them somewhere. It's pretty heavy and it's a lot to take on. But brothers, what we do in this life does echo through eternity. But let me encourage you now to stay with us as we explore this. 3 days from now, you will be back home with your family and back at work. So hold the line. Stay true. If you find yourself alone or struggling with what you've heard or what you're feeling, do not be troubled, for our Lord, our God, is with us. Turn to him for strength and use our prayer team. and call your brothers around you and keep moving through it. This weekend we're going to be hearing a lot and we're going to be experiencing a lot. And you'll have the opportunity and the tools to bring change into your life. Change for the better, moving closer to God and moving closer to the man that God's called you to be. And this isn't always easy. It can be hard to let go of what we've done in the past, our habits, the baggage we're carrying, the patterns of behaviour and things that we have in our life. You know, we tend to live up to expectations that are unrealistic. We're carrying wounds and responsibilities and burdens that we shouldn't be carrying. But sometimes we need to look past our own discomfort and look at the bigger picture. Every person leaves a legacy. But as a man, we're given direction from our Creator on what that legacy should be or should include. We've just read scriptures here that talked about blessings and curses. So it's quite clear that our choices have ramifications. We need to be making the right choices, the better choices, and stepping into that leadership role and leading well. As men, we need to stand up and accept that responsibility. And we need to be the spiritual leaders of our home and our families, spiritual guides to our friends and mates, and just warriors for Christ's church. But let me tell you a story. I was a self-made man. I have a million-dollar home. I have a three-car garage. I have a car in every garage. I had a ski boat. I had nicer cars than all my friends. I had a job that I was ridiculously overpaid for, in my opinion, but they paid me anyway. And life looked good. I came from a home, broken home, so my parents never divorced, but they certainly took to each other with cutlery and other appliances in the house. I was abused emotionally by my mother. My sister was in and out of jail and other women's homes and things like that. My wife also comes from a broken home where her parents had separated or divorced early after her husband was abusive. And, you know, we'd gone a long way. We'd broken that chain. We had it made. To look at us throughout our friends, you know, we were up there. You know, we had the nicer cars than they did, bigger house, all these sort of things. And I was very proud that I was a self-made man. You know, I'd achieved all this. I'd come from, not the gutter, it wasn't that bad, but I'd come from fairly low and achieved greatly. And my wife had done so as well. But the thing was, I was lonely, I was depressed, I was empty inside, I was directionless, I was scared any minute I'd be called out and someone would be asking me why they're paying me this much money, because I couldn't tell you why they're paying me this much money. I certainly didn't think I was worth it. I was anxious, I was narcissistic, I was emotionally abusive to my wife because, well, that's what I was taught as a child. You know, I saw in my wife, actually, even in my children, I saw them as an interruption to intimacy with my wife. I saw them as ungrateful for all the stuff I brought into the house. I saw my wife ungrateful for what I brought into the house. I felt that she didn't love me the way I deserved to be loved and the love I'd earned, you know, through my wealth and so forth. And so I resented her as well. And my marriage was at an end. I hated every aspect of my life and I was quite happy to give it all away. But I sort of realised at that point that if I was a self-made man, then I'd made this mess. It was my choices that had gotten to me this point of loneliness, of emptiness, of narcissism, of selfishness. It was my doing. I was a self-made man. So this pile of dung that was my life that I hated was my doing. You know, I realised that this isn't who I wanted to be. And, I'd taken on everything the world had told me, succeeded well, had all the toys and the trinkets, but I was still empty. I was just, it was an empty life. And so we were moving towards divorce. You know, the hidden debts had come to the surface, the house had been sold, the kids had been separated. We were going exactly back to where we'd started from. We were going back to a broken family, back to being broke. All these things that we thought we'd achieved, we were treading water. We weren't doing anything. We were just waiting to be dropped back into where we came from. So we were going back into our 1,000 years of curses. But then God opened my eyes. with this verse. And the actual event was I had left my wife. I'd walked out on her. And as soon as I did, I knew it was the wrong thing to do, but I hated everything. So it's just what I did. And I went to my mother's house and I stayed there the first night, and terribly distraught, terribly upset, didn't know where my life was going. And that night I was woken by a dream, and the dream was God telling me to open the Bible. I don't think I owned a Bible. I had a Catholic upbringing. I'd run away from the church at the end of grade 12 in the opposite direction. My wife was a Lutheran. I'd been to church a few times. I'd actually had an adult baptism and knew God, but had no relationship with God. But this dream said, open the Bible. For some reason, on the end of the dresser in this room I was staying in was a Bible. I opened it, and the verse I opened up to was 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all new things have come. Or as I like to say, the old man is dead, and the new man is here. To me, that meant that I didn't have to be that person who I hated anymore. That through Christ, there was an answer to becoming a new man. And that's what I wanted. I could stop trying to be a self-made man and start being a God-made man. And that seemed to make sense. So where do you start? A weekend like this was a catalyst for me. I went to a Wild at Heart boot camp run here in Brisbane, and I was strongly seeking Christian men. If I'd made a mess of my life up until this point, I needed to talk to some men who knew what they were doing. And it was hard to find good, strong Christian men who didn't have all the issues that I had and were walking in the same path I was walking in. But I did. I came across a small band of men who started to show me what a strong Christian man looked like. And that's what I wanted. I wanted to be like this. That gave me hope and it gave me direction. And that's where my recovery started. But let's deal with... So my legacy was going to be the same legacy I'd received. It was going to be another 1,000 years of curses on my family. But we changed it. So let's deal with some of the issues of changing your legacy. Now remember, you don't have to start here. You are already creating a legacy. That's a given. Let's talk about choosing the best legacy that you can give. I think I'm missing a slide, but anyway. Oh, that's the slide I wanted. Now, before you tune out with excuses like, my kids are growing up, I'm too old, it's too late, I'm not married, I'm young, I've got lots of time to worry about that later. I believe that God doesn't waste our time. So if you're here and you're listening to this, there's a reason God has you here this weekend. So I think sometimes we waste his messaging because we don't pay attention. So hopefully this will spark something in you and it will ring true for you. So if we redefine legacy a little bit and look at what legacy really is. So legacy isn't about the life that you live. Legacy is about the life others live because of you. Okay, so legacy isn't the life you live. It's the life that other people live because of you. So if we recall our dictionary definition, a tradition or a problem that exists as a result of something that happened in the past. So a tradition or a problem that exists in somebody's life as a result of something that you did or maybe didn't do. Starting to get heavy again, so I'll step back and look at why we struggle with legacy. And it is a big subject, and it sounds huge, and it's a big weight, and even standing here, you're starting to think, is this too much to ask of you? But you know what? I think that fear comes from the world. We want everything now. We don't plow fields and wait for the harvest. We go to the frozen food section out of season and buy berries fresh. We love steak, but except for one man in here that I'm aware of, we don't grow our own cattle and butcher them. So when we think about having an impact on the people around us, we think we need to be someone like Bill Gates within a day or maybe a week. And if we're not there, then we're failed. But an important thing to remember is most people overestimate what they can do in 1 year, but underestimate what they can achieve in 10 years. That is Bill Gates. It's always good to quote Bill. He's keeping the projector running. I've never had a stranger who I've witnessed to give their life to Christ there in my presence. But I know many men or women that I've spoken throughout the years and shown God's love to have come to the Lord. And I praise God for that. I know men who've broken out of addictions and recovered marriages, not because of me, but because God chose me as an instrument and inserted me and his hand was upon it. But quite often even with those, I'm not the one there who's seeing the glory. I'm not the one there who's seeing the marriage restoration. I work with someone for a while and then it happens outside of my view. And that's fine. When a crop is grown, the harvest is impressive. But way before the harvest, there's lots of jobs that need to be done. The field is cleared. The soil is turned. It's fertilized. It's planted. It's watered. It's insect sprays and things are applied before you have to wait the time, and then there's a harvest and the crop is taken. And this doesn't happen in a day or a week. It's hundreds of jobs, one at a time. But the key is being intentional, and you're going to hear that word a lot this weekend, is intentional. It's my favourite word. So if you know that you want to grow, if you know you want to harvest grain, so each action is aligned to harvesting grain. When you don't flood your field because that's what you do for rice paddies. You don't build trellises because that's for vineyards. We're growing grain, we plough the field for grain. When you speak to your wife or your family, you don't use a negative or sarcastic tone, but that's because that's for people you hate and don't want to have a relationship with. For people you love, you speak from the heart to their heart, because that's how you grow relationships. If that's the intention, to make disciples of those around you, then you need to be intentional. You need to plough and plant what you intend to harvest. If you prepare and plant thorny bushes, you're not going to enjoy the harvest. Many of the preparation activities may seem like work. So as we're building these little things into the people's lives around us, as we're doing the right things, it can seem like work. And it can go without recognition or reward. But for the harvest to happen, the workers need to do the work, or there won't be a harvest. Field or family, it's your decision on what you plant and what you harvest. And sometimes our legacy or our impact on the world is going to be just preparation for things to come. As I said, I've witnessed to many people but never seen them give their life to Christ in front of me. But they have given their lives to Christ. So I'm being intentional about what I want to harvest. I'm being intentional about what I'm planting and what I'm watering and what I'm applying all the other farming terms to, so that at the end of the season, the harvest is rich and plenty. And even when we are planting and doing the right things, there are still seasons of failure. But there's also seasons of prosperity. But what matters is that we keep being intentional. We keep our eyes on the prize. We know what we want to achieve and we keep going there. Without being intentional, we are being led by whatever is around us. Influenced by the world instead of us influencing the world. And if you don't set your life about creating a positive legacy leading to glory, the glory of God, then you leave yourself open to being buffeted around in any direction, being constantly changed, aimless, and your legacy will be whatever is left. Will be that meandering path that doesn't lead anywhere or lead somewhere really bad. Let me steal another movie quote. I like this one. If you don't have your own plan, you'll damn sure be part of someone else's. I think it's from a movie called Bubblegum and Broken Fingers. Who's seen that? Who's heard of that? If you don't have your own plan, you'll damn sure be part of someone else's. And it's so true. If you're not being intentional about your life, if you don't have a direction and you're not harvesting and ploughing and going in that direction, well, you know what? what's going to happen tomorrow when, you know what, someone puts a tree in front of you? You're going to change directions, and tomorrow we're going to dig a hole, so you're going to change directions, rather than saying, no, I'm going to cut the tree down, I'm going to keep going that direction, because that's the direction I know that I need to go in. Now, Jesus didn't tell us to go and have great lives, have big mansions and lots of cars and this sort of thing. He told us to go and make disciples. Leading someone to Christ is going to have eternal ramifications, and that's a worthwhile legacy. I'm going to play a quick video for you. It looks at the impact we can have on the world.
This is Nate. Nate became a Christ follower 2 weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it, though he's trying not to do cartwheels in public. Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet oddly enough, Kim and Nate have never met. How is this possible? Well, let's take a look. Kim loved Jesus from an early age, and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to, well, experiment, Kim didn't. She remained committed to her faith, and it showed. It especially showed to Lisa, her roommate, who confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. Years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13 and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends, and it wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he'd been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family. And he also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men was Nate. Nate didn't really know his own dad, and he had no real direction in life, ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, he often found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father figure Nate ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, Nate publicly declared his belief in Christ. And of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James. He was influenced by Thomas. Thomas saw an uncommon joy in Lisa, who learned of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Funny how these two people had never met. Never will.
Funny that. We have an impact whether we know it or not. Our legacy is how other people live their lives because of us. And that video is a nice clean illustration of exactly that. I'm going to throw in a bit more of my story. I wasn't planning to, but I realised I leave my story in a bad, dark spot, and separated and family falling apart. That verse, gave me hope, truly gave me hope. And as I said, coming to an event like this showed me there was strong Christian men that I could look up to. And so began a campaign of me getting my relationship with God so that I had something to offer my family. And that did happen, and our marriage was restored, and the people of Promaxis who know me and Rachel know that we're very happily married, and I think it was really, really, actually, John DeRule. I was on John DeRule's radio show at Redcliffe, and I took Caleb because I'm being far more intentional with my children. I'm involving them in things and involving them in my life, getting involved in their life. So because I'm very conscious of you know, that I'm raising the next generation of my family, and I'm being intentional about that. So once again, that word, I have a plan for where I want them to go, and that is heaven. So I'm sowing and planting those fields now so that the harvest is plenty when it comes. But I was invited onto John DeRule's, that's it, 99.7 radio show. And Caleb came with me because I don't mind exposing him to these things. And I said, yep, you're going to have to sit outside. And he ended up coming in. So I ended up doing the time calls for John on the radio, which was awesome. But at one point, John asked him, he goes, so is your dad different now? And Caleb turns around and goes, yeah, he used to always be cranky and he never had time for us. And yeah, it was kind of sad. And John goes, and what's he like now? Oh, he's the best dad in the world. He just does all this stuff with me, and he's just great, sort of thing. And like, that was awesome to hear, you know, because I mean, I guess in that respect, there was my harvest, you know, that earthly reward right there from my son's lips was awesome. But it sort of showed me that, or my whole journey showed me that I didn't have to be who the world was telling me to be. I could be who God was asking me to be. And there's a big difference. And tomorrow night when we talk about the battle, I'll unpack that a bit more. But So the marriage has been restored through me getting my heart right with Christ, me understanding what I should be in Christ, what a man is, and identity, and wounds and healing, which are all things we're going to go through. Priority is still something I probably need to work on. But and following your calling. So these are all subjects we're going to cover this weekend, and it's going to be complete the story for you. But right now, I've got something for you to do. You know, you've all got those lovely new notepads, and I'm sure you've all read the first page and realised it's stone paper, which is, how cool is that? So I want you to turn to a brand new blank page, nothing on either side. Has to be completely blank. Okay, and on this page, what I would like you to do is write down how you think the world sees you now. Your partner, wife, children, how does the world see you? If you were to die tomorrow while stab sailing, no, you can't do that. If you were to die and there was an epitaph, a headstone, would yours include things like, you know, worked hard, had lots of toys, partied hard? I read one the other day. Apparently, he had a wife and children, which I thought was quite amusing. What would yours say about you right now? Just dot points. It doesn't need to be an essay, but write down what you think you'd be remembered as. And I'm not going to ask you to read this out, so go for it. Okay, so I'm sure you've all got a few at least. We don't have to cover everything. It gives you a starting point. Now, with that list, and you died and you're standing in front of God, would you want God to have that list at the moment? Anyone have a list that they'd be happy for God to be judging them off? Yes? Oh, good. Excellent. Couple? Are most of us struggling though? Do we have a list that there may be a few things on there we're not too happy with or things we want to change? Yes? No? You're going to wreck my exercise if you don't answer me. Okay. I want you to rip that, unless you've got one you're very happy with, I want you to rip that page out. Rip it out. Don't fold it over. Rip it out. If you're not happy with the page, rip it out. And screw it up. And hold on to it. Because I'm not picking up after you. I'm not your mother. Okay. Now on a new blank page, I want you to write another list. This isn't what you think you might be remembered for now. This is the list that you would like to be remembered for. This is your wish list of memories. So if we take an example from Timothy, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Do these things feature in your life? Do the fruits of the Spirit feature in your life? So write down the list that you would like to have. That if when God's judging you, if you could write any list to be judged by, this is the list you would give him. I turned it off. Okay, I think everyone's probably got at least a few things on my list. Okay, so who would be happy with that list to be in God's hands? Does anyone want to share one or two words off that list? I know you do, Tony. Sorry?
He is God's voice.
He is God's voice. Anything else?
Humbled.
Humbled? Sorry?
A leader.
A leader? Awesome. Excellent. Gave up his life. For others, I'm assuming, not just jumped off a cliff. Okay. Excellent. So what you there have on your list now is a list of things to be intentional about. That's a list of intentions that you can apply to your life. And what I really want you to do, not right now, but tonight, is take your favourite word or favourite piece off there and add it to your name badge. So we've got the pens up here. These things will peel on and off 1,000 times. Right underneath it, that trait, that thing that you wish to be known for. And we will know you for it, because we will see it on your badge. And when you greet another man, you'll see that he wants to be known for his courage, or his faith, or his godliness, or his gentleness. And that's what you will speak into his life. And if you're praying with him, that's what you'll pray into his life. Let's make these intentionals real for us. And live them out, not just talk about them. So, what happens when you become intentional about your life? Let's have a look at what could happen. In 1955, America, racial segregation was practiced over most of the USA. Public buses had a black section and a white section. and it was not acceptable for a black person to sit in the white section, even if the white section was empty and the black section was full. In fact, if the black section was full, the bus driver just wouldn't pick up any more blacks. On December 1, 1955, Rosa Parks, an African-American woman, was travelling in a segregated bus when the white section filled up. So the bus driver got up, took the sign off, moved it two rows back, put it on, and said, "Okay, you black people, up the back." Rosa Parks felt that this was unfair, and she refused to give up her seat. She was subsequently arrested. Rosa stood up for her beliefs. She got intentional about how she wanted to live her life. She actually went on to become an icon for civil rights and worked with people like Martin Luther King Jr. All this started from refusing to live by something that didn't sit right with her. As much as she stayed seated, she stood up. She became intentional about how she wanted to live her life. How about something a bit more contemporary and local? Who's heard of Kairos? Kairos Inside is the way Kairos reaches out to male and female inmates, saying you have a choice. It operates in men's and women's correctional centres around Australia and is based on a 3 to 5 day short course run inside the centre by a team of highly trained volunteers. I'm reading this out so that I get it right because I don't want to get it wrong. The inmates who take part in Kairos Inside are invited by the prison chaplain, and with approval of the prison administration, each inmate can choose whether or not they want to attend the program. It's completely voluntary. Through a systematic, structured program, Kairos Inside participants are given time to reflect on their lives to date, hear the life stories and of many team members. Remember, every man has a story. Learn that choice is an option for them, and often this is the first time they've ever been told that it's an option, it's a choice. They have some control. They learn to recognise that some team members have had lives just as hard as theirs, but made different responses to difficulties and challenges. And are buoyed by the hope that what was doesn't have to be what will be. It sounds like 2 Corinthians 5:17 to me. The old is dead and the new is here. What a hope to give prisoners. I know a man who saw this program in New South Wales and knew we needed it here in Queensland. So he began 10 years of lobbying stakeholders to inform them about the Kairos Prison Ministry. This included detailed submissions to Queensland Department of Corrective Services, liaising with heads of churches, speaking at various church services, the Emmaus events, the Casilio events and community, at national conferences and so on. In 2010, the then Minister of Corrective Services requested ministerial advice from the Director General to investigate the issue. Why hasn't Kairos been approved? Another year of consultations, a six-month trial proceeded and was successful. In 2011, the program was approved to be used in Queensland Correctional Centres from 2012 and is now being run in Arthur Gorrie 7 times, Woolston 4 times, and now has approval to proceed in Woodford and Gatton. In his words, "It's been a long haul and many times I felt the doors closing and perhaps that it was time for me to put down the baton. But always, very soon after, God would send encouragement from someone who I knew I had to, and I had to persevere." And in my words, he never once saw himself as a world changer, never sought notoriety for his efforts. It wasn't his job or something that he had to do or the world told him to do. He knew it was right and good and was prepared to put in the effort to make this happen. In fact, he's sitting in this room here tonight. Greg, stand up for a minute. Okay, you can sit down now. Thank you, Greg.
Some exciting news.
Okay, please tell.
Yeah, last week the Deputy Director at Woodford approved Kairos for February next year, and there are changes to happen to correctional services next year. The new prison at Gatton, which is only 2-3 years old, they're going to move the men out of Gatton and move them back to Borella, which has been mothballed, been used for a couple of years. And so what they're doing after that, they're moving the women from the prison, women's prison, out to Gatton. And so the director, deputy director of the management out there, said when the women come in June next year, we want you to run a Kairos.
Excellent.
In the second half of next year. And when the guys move over to Barallum, this organisation is hoping to tender for profit management of that prison. And because you've done a program at Gatton, we want, and we move the guys to Barallum, we want you to continue with them at Barallum.
Excellent.
So next year we should see Woodford, Barallum, and Gatton.
Excellent.
For both, and Gatton for both men and women. So this is really exciting stuff that's happening.
God is great. So Greg is somebody who inspires me. He inspires me to be a more determined man, more tenacious, to fight for what is good. To fight for what is good, for with God on our side, how can we possibly fail? Amen. So thank you, Greg. And if anyone is interested in being involved in the Kairos Prison Ministries, get Greg's details, but please let him have this weekend and call him on Monday. So we're not all going to fight the prison system. But why not? Are we not made in the image of an awesome God, son to the King of Kings? There's a lot of verses there, but just, you know, tell us, for with God nothing will be impossible. It's throughout the Bible, it's telling us, it's inspiring us to go forth. So whilst man is saying no, God is saying go. Do it. God has a plan for each of us, and that plan is to change the world. With God, all things are possible. So hopefully now you understand that you will leave a legacy. And you now need to be intentional about what your legacy will be. Now I can't tell you exactly what each of your legacy should be. But through Scripture, we've certainly seen where we should be looking for curses and blessings. And I'm seeking blessings for me and my family. Or as you say, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. I'm going to have a musical interlude here for a moment. Play you a little clip.
Thank you.
find me a clean bin. If there's one in the bathroom or one in a room or something. A clean bin, yeah. No, I'm not going to burn it, so just plastic, yeah. No, I can do that. Okay. Yeah, that's good. I like that. I was here. I did more than survive. I touched a heart. I changed a life. Not I built a corporation and I had gold teeth. It's actually something, you know, worthwhile. I touched a heart. I changed a life. All right. I'll leave that there. It's not going to play again. Okay, so tomorrow morning we're going to continue on this journey. We're going to start with priorities. So leaving a legacy and living intentionally sounds hard until you get your priorities right. In the second session tomorrow, we'll take the next big step into understanding how our wounds we've received in this life hold us back and keep us blinded. And more importantly, how do we find healing so that we can get our true hearts back? Tomorrow night, we'll enter the battle. We all battle seen and unseen foes. Most are there just to take us out, to prevent us from being who God has designed us to be. So how do we take the victory here and move into freedom? On Sunday morning, we take on a critical session of the weekend, which is your identity. Who are you? No, really, who are you? Get out of my house. No. not the sum of our lives, but who are you? The most powerful weapon you will ever own is your identity in Christ. Finally, we'll close with the calling. Are you where you are supposed to be? Where you should be? We're not all called into ministry and to be pastors and that sort of thing, but we are all called. So are you listening? So, your last tasks. I have two last things for you to do. So what I'm going to suggest, or what I'm going to ask you, is your crumpled bit of paper is the old you. You've got a list there in your book of the new you. So what I want you to do is come and throw the old you in the bin. Trash. It's gone. It's going. It's dead. And as I mentioned, picking your top word or top character off the new list, you've got an opportunity to write that onto your badge as well. And if there's not enough room, there's still a more tape. So you can make your own badge. So, you are free to move. Thanks, guys.